markers along the way comes from the book of Joshua, fourth chapter, as the people of Israel enter into the promised land. And I'll be reading from the NIV here in just a moment. It'll come up on the screen verse at a time. But as I was, Janie and I were out somewhere this week, and I noticed the Bitterroot Star has a headline here, looking back at 2023. That's one of the things we like to do around this time of year, is look back to what was. For various reasons, just nostalgia, or maybe something during that time had real significance to us. So we look back, and I noticed early this morning watching CBS Sunday Morning, something, every week they tell you who died in the previous week. So, you know, yay, you know. So you get this list. Sometimes there's more, sometimes there are fewer, but we tend to want to know who's passed on, what's happened. You know, the year in review, the week in review, 5 minutes ago, whatever it was, we look back. And most of the scripture is talking about looking forward, working out our faith, our salvation in fear and trembling. But there also are two or three things in the Bible that say, look back and remember. The Jewish faith looks back with the Passover, that time that God brought them out of Egypt. Started with an E. Come on, give me a break. Brought them out of Egypt. Then we as believers were taught by Jesus, do this in remembrance of me. We will celebrate at the close of the service. We will celebrate communion. That we remember him, his sacrifice. And then with the subject of my sermon this morning, entering the promised land, we are with the Hebrew people, with the nation of Israel, to remember going into that promised land. So before I begin the sermon, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, I thank you that we are able to gather here on this first Lord's Day of a new year, that we can come together to worship you in song, in prayer, in the hearing of your word. Father, I pray that you would lay it upon our hearts, that the message that you have for us today will make a difference as we remember the past and move into the future. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, let me flip my Bible open, or as my brother used to always tease us about, when the pastor said, turn in your Bibles, or the song leader said, turn in your hymn books, he would always, I'm turning it in. And that's not what we mean. We're not turning in our Bibles. We're turning to a page or a place in our Bible. Let me get my readers on here. But I'm going to use as my centerpiece of today's sermon these verses in Joshua chapter 4 about crossing the Jordan. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the river. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, and according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Very interesting. If you want a chance to read into this a little bit more, the story of the crossing of the Jordan and entering the land begins at the beginning of chapter 3 and goes all the way to the end of chapter 4. And it tells this story two or three, maybe even four times with a little bit of different details each time. But the point today is this act of memorial. You're to remember this. Now let's see. Number one, a stone. First of all, I want to emphasize this will be a miniature representation of what happened that day. Because I brought this box of rocks in yesterday, and I walked in through the back door just as Anne Marie was leading the praise team in closing prayer. So I stopped and stood there. I'm praying. Kind of hustled it a little bit, Anne Marie. Kind of hustled it because it's about 50 pounds, and I wasn't thinking I was going to have to hold it up for that amount of time.
I'm sorry.
No. You were in the right. I should have set it down, but then I'd had to pick it up again. So I didn't want to do that. But as I read in these stones, he called for the strongest guys, one from each of the tribes, the 12 tribes, to get a big stone and put it on their shoulder. Now, I've lifted some stones in the past. At our house on 6th Street, there were some very ugly rocks that the previous owners had sprinkled around the property, and to move them, they were, I don't know, good size, 50, 60 pounds. But I'm thinking the stones that these fellas picked up were probably well over 100 pounds. Well over 100 pounds. These were the choice guys out of all the children of Israel. One from each tribe, the strongest guy in each tribe to pick up a stone. And it says put it on their shoulder. So they were big. They were heavy. They probably formed a stack 5-6 feet tall out of these 12 stones. So they were big. They were probably each bigger than the whole bucket of stones I have back here. Big and heavy. Something that would have been inconvenient for someone else to have moved. So the purpose here was to mark the spot that they had crossed for a couple of reasons. I want to go back to when I was just a lad. No, actually, I graduated from high school. I turned 18 on June 2nd, graduated from high school on June 6th, I believe, and went into the Air Force on June 15th or something like that. So it was boom, boom, boom. And during basic training, we had a time of out in the woods, out in the mountains, training in what was called land navigation, which if you think about it, I know Jim's a word nerd. Navigation means nava, where we get our word navy. It means finding your way at sea. So land navigation starts off all messed up. But one of the things you learn there is how to find your way around in a place that you are not familiar with, probably with an enemy chasing you. That was part of our survival training. And you need to know how to get from one place to another. You may or may not have a map. You may or may not have a compass. But the idea was to be able to orient yourself in such a way that you could find your way to someplace you wanted to be. And during the summer, they had folks chasing us, trying to take us where we didn't want to be. So it was kind of critical to learn this sort of thing. But in that training, we would actually have a map and have a compass, which you're thinking cheating. Nowadays, you give most young people a map, they go, "What is this? Why isn't it on a little tiny screen that I can manipulate and put you are here and you want to go here by foot or by bicycle, by bus, by car, by plane, whatever you choose?" But back then we didn't have that. And so we were taken to a place out in the forested hills, Colorado, and expected to find our way. And they taught us a little bit about how to do this. And you did this either by sighting forward on something, setting, you know what a lensatic compass is? It has the little fold-up flaps and a little line that you can line up with something. And you can then set a dial that'll show you, you know, click on that and you're so many degrees off of north to go there. All these details that you obviously don't care about. So when you would go and look at something ahead and say, "I'm heading for that. You know, I'm bound for the promised land. Yeah, you're going to the promised land. But sometimes you would be in a gully or in the woods someplace and you couldn't see what was ahead of you. And the trick to navigation was to pick a thing behind you that you knew where it was, set your compass with a bearing from that and proceed forward and use that thing behind you as a reference point to guide you. So I thought of that the first time I did this sermon and thinking, yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. To know where you are, you need to know where you've been. So here in this first verse, if you read chapter 3, you'll hear about all the details of getting ready to go and hear it. But in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua. Okay, so it's all happened at this point, though you get to hear about it again after this. Multiple times told this story, shows us how important it was. God said, this is important. Then he said, this is important. Then he said, this is important. So, you know, when somebody says that multiple times, it's probably important. So the people of Israel crossed over the Jordan, and then the Lord said to Joshua, in verse 2 it says, choose the 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. So God wanted to include the whole nation of Israel. This wasn't take my sons or my buddies or all from one tribe or another. He wanted one from each tribe to spread it out, to make sure that everybody felt included. Not just felt included, but every tribe was included. From all the tribes, he selected these people. And God spread this out so that participation, that one I think is my heaviest one, maybe not. And I gotta get this right because while I was doing it, I dropped one, slipped off onto the floor and made a resounding thud while the praise team was practicing. But God wanted people to participate, wanted them to be a part of it, wanted to live the experience so they could share it. And tell them to take up 5 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from where the priest stood, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place you'll stay tonight. So we don't know exactly how far that was that they had to carry these huge stones. Had to use their shoulders. Couldn't walk in front of them because God knew human physiology better than we do. It would hurt. They would have 12 strong guys with sore backs by then. But they put them up on their shoulders, which is no easy feat. And they took them from the center of the Jordan where the priests had stopped for the Ark of the Covenant. And they carried them all the way to where they were going to stay that night. Mile or two, 10 miles. I don't know how far it was. It was on the plains in front of the city of Jericho that they had to carry those. The place they would stay that night. So these 12 young men with the 12 big heavy rocks got them onto their shoulders and carried them. It was an act of duty, of obedience, and of spiritual significance. These guys were doing something at the command of the Lord through the voice of Joshua, his servant, to carry these stones, and it was important. They are living in real time, setting up a memorial for all time. And it's important for them. They wanted to do this. This was a privilege. Out of the tens of thousands of strong young men, they had been chosen. I don't know how they were chosen, but they were chosen. Maybe they had arm wrestling competition and whoever won the arm wrestling, or maybe they did like the Scots, whoever could fling that heavy thing up over his head and over a bar. I love watching that at the games. It's just like, that's the boiled down to the strength games you want to see, tossing a big stick, throwing a big rock. You know, that's those Scots have got it all figured out. But these young men were to carry those stones out of the riverbed over to that spot. And as you can see in the picture right now, it's got a little thing in front of it, but this is a picture of the Jordan that shows you how rocky it was. And we just happen to live in a place where there are rocks because we do have a river. They're rounded is the problem, though. They're much more rounded. I wanted some that were craggly that would be easier to stack and stay stacked. So with rounded rocks, it's important to get them just so. So I numbered these after I stacked them and dropped them and did different things so I could maybe get them back in the right spot. But they took the rocks and they carried them to the spot where they were going to be that night. Verse 4 says, Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites from each tribe and said to them, go over before the ark of our Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israelites. So that's a significant correlation. 12, the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you have looked into it at all, you'll understand that there were 10 tribes and 2 half-tribes because the Levites were set aside from that. So they had to make 12 by splitting one of the tribes. But they carried the 12 stones out. Big, heavy stones. Stones that would have been beyond my ability to lift. Even in my best days, I'll bet these stones were hard because I was never the biggest, strongest guy. But it was a labor of love, a labor of faith. God had commanded it. Joshua had passed that command on to the people, had gotten the guys who were going to carry it, had made everything ready to go. And if you read in chapter 4, over 40,000 warriors were the first to cross, who went out ahead of the majority of the people as they crossed, and they formed an armed barrier just in case anybody came to interfere with the crossing. 40,000 men from a couple of the tribes went across to protect the landing area, the area that people come. And scholars estimate that it could have been as many as 500,000 Israelites. So they were going to have to hustle if they wanted to get over before night fell too. And we're told that the water stopped many miles upstream, near a town of Adam, of all things. It's up there, and it also gives a reference to another spot, so you can find it on the map. But it stopped, and we're told also that it was during the flood stage. Now, the Jordan is not a mighty river by comparison to others. I mean, we think of big rivers like the Missouri, the Mississippi, the Rhine, what's the big one over there to the west of us, the Columbia, south of us, the Snake. All these rivers are big, 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 big. And even our little Bitterroot can be a challenge to cross at low season. I've fallen in rivers many a times. I know how difficult it is to cross river. But at flood stage, here in 4 or 5 months, the Bitterroot's going to go to flood stage, and it's a thing to see. It's very different from the late fall or through the winter. So the Israelites were crossing during the flood stage, but God stopped the water. As soon as the very first priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant, his foot touched the river, the water stopped. Now, it took a little while. You can do the math yourself, figure 20 miles, blah, 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 but yeah, it stopped. And they got out into the center, and the guys came and picked up the stones. All of this an act of faith. All of this important to establish in the minds of the people what was happening here. Their parents had come out of Egypt, and God had stopped the Red Sea, pushed it back. They crossed. Now he was doing it again to get into the promised land. And the purpose of this, as we see in verse 5, I would see if I had my glasses on. Ah, there it is. Verse 5? Verse 6 would be a better place. And it continues that sentence, to serve as a sign among you in the future when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? What do these stones mean? Well, it means they're heavy. They're not going to walk away on their own, which is a good thing. Let's see, I think I've got it right here. I put two up this time so it forms a little kind of a thing to catch the next ones to bring them in. What do these stones mean? Now, as we go through life, we do things. I went away into the military. I got married. I graduated from college. I went to seminary. We went as missionaries. All these things are markers along our way. We remember them, sometimes better than others, but they all have significance to who we are and where we've been. They're not detracting from our future, but like in that land navigation, they're helping us point the way to it. And you have experiences too. You can look back at your past and say, from hindsight, oh, that's what God was doing in my life right then. I didn't realize it at the time. Well, the people of Israel were coming into the promised land, the land that had been promised to their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham and to his sons, grandsons, and on. They were coming back into the land that God had promised to Abraham. Hence the name, Promised Land. Canaan, a land that already belonged to them, but they had been gone for four centuries. Yay, the United States is coming up on 250. They had been gone 400 years, and they were coming back. And it was an important event, and God wanted to verify it, to show them how significant that was. So when your children come to this spot and ask, what are these rocks for? You can tell them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that would make number 6 the next stone to go up. Now, I'm just remembering, I should have taken pictures as I built it up so that I would know, because some of them dropped. Okay, number 7, right. Oh, maybe I got them wrong. We'll go with 7 here and 6 back there. It's not. All right, there we go. It should 5, 4, 3. That'll work. So they stacked those rocks. And the purpose of that is to tell your children, and they will tell theirs and theirs and theirs and theirs. What do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Now, elsewhere, it's written, and they can be seen to this day. So when the book of Joshua was written, those stones were still standing where they crossed over the Jordan, right there by Jericho. And if you were passing by there, you would see that pile of stones. And children would ask, why are those stones there? Because that is where God brought us into the promised land. Now, we as believers, as Christians, have our own spiritual journey. Each of us has a spiritual journey we're on. Hopefully, you have some markers along your way that point you in the general direction you're headed. We turn aside, we make mistakes, but those markers will always be there to affirm where you came from. I guess I got into history as a kid because I liked knowing the why and where and how and all that kind of stuff. I don't know if this is going to work. Got 3 more to go. I may have to rearrange them. But we have our own personal histories, each of us. How many of you remember, this is a rhetorical question, you don't have to raise your hand or do anything, but remember when you came to know the Lord, when you were saved, do you remember that? Here's someone up front who's probably been a Christian longer than I've been alive, easily. Just think about it. She remembers when she accepted Jesus Christ. I remember when I did. I hope you do too. That's an important marker along your spiritual journey, your way. You need to remember that. It's important. It doesn't take away from where you're going, but it anchors you like a pile of rocks. It anchors you. Rocks. That reminds me, I got to put another rock up here. I've done this wrong. This may not stay balanced there. But as we go, we need to establish markers. We need to recognize the markers. And perhaps even consider the fact that our children may ask us, do you remember when you got saved? Where were you when this? What happened there? Why were we in Germany for 4 years? Things like that. It's important on our spiritual journey to keep track of where we've been to help affirm and direct us to where we're going. Markers along the way are important in our spiritual lives as well as our physical lives. If that one stays, I think we're good. The last one's a little bit heavier. But markers along the way. Do you recognize the markers along your way? Do you remember them? Do you perhaps understand the significance of each of these markers? It's important. God gave us the ability to remember things. Remember where you came from, spiritually especially. And if there's anything for you to take away, the most important thing would be the important marker in your life. The last slide I have. Just walk carefully on the stage so I don't upset. You might watch out down there, Melissa. They might come for you. Markers along the way. What I want to leave you with is this last slide, an important marker along your spiritual journey.
Amen.
Remember where you came from. Remember who you are. Remember who you were. When you give your testimony, one of the most powerful ways of giving a testimony, this is what I was like before Jesus. Then I met Jesus, and this is what I'm like now. Past, present, and future. Markers along the way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for your word, the stories of faith and action that are in them. Father, help us to remember and recognize your working in our lives throughout our spiritual journey. Be with us now as we close the service, have the communion together, Lord, that we would remember your sacrifice for us as an important marker along our way. In Christ's name I pray, amen.